no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. Well, that's an awesome statement, isn't it? And when we think about what that really means and how God wants to set us free and allow us to not fear anything, just like these little kids, they're just confident when they come to God. That's a wonderful thing, and it's the blessing of His presence that He gives us. Now, many of you a couple of weeks ago, I'd say probably everybody in this room, if you've got a television set or you've seen the newspaper or whatever, you know that Anthony Bourdain lost his life or took his life. He's the famed chef and world traveler and author of best-selling books. He is called the rock star of chefs. He's the first one that really plummeted himself into a place that television network could make a show about. And he embodied really all the things that most of us would consider being the American dream. I mean, he had fame, he had respect, he had acceptance by the world, he had all kinds of money, he could do whatever he wanted, go wherever he wanted, eat whatever he wanted, which is what he made his fame from. And I just want to let you see just a little clip. I saw it on one of the television networks as they was doing kind of one of the little things about his life. And I saw this one little 10-second clip, and I thought, you know, this embodies really what the world chases after. You know, it's interesting that when they survey kids today, that kids would rather be able to go out and experience the world than they would to be successful in a career. That is a change in how people think. But that idea of being able to go where I want and do what I want and be who I want and experience everything that I want and that all of my heart's desires are at my grasp, I can just go take them. I can experience everything this world has to offer. It's got a huge draw on us. And he says it's the path to happiness, is to chasing those desires and fulfilling all those desires. There's nothing he wants to eat that he doesn't eat. And as a matter of fact, if he wants to eat Chinese food, you know where he goes? China. If he wants to eat Mexican food, you know where he goes? Mexico. If he wants to eat one of those great Brazilian steaks, he doesn't go to the Rodizio Grill. He goes to Brazil or Argentina. I mean, he goes to the source. Every desire he has is full. And it's the illusion of being full. But we all know how empty it really left him. Everything temporal that his heart desired, he took. And we're temporal beings, so we desire that. We look at those things that we need at the moment to take. When our desires run out of control, they become strongholds against the knowledge of God. That's kind of the series that we're in right here. And that stronghold on Anthony Bourdain, that he could somehow experience and do enough to bring fulfillment to his life, he chased after until he finally gave up on that dream. I want to give you just a little simple illustration, because normally when we think of strongholds, we're thinking of big, bad things. You know, we know when our desires run out of control and I want things so bad that I'm going to steal to get them and I become a career criminal. We know that's really bad. Or if I want pleasure or something that numbs the feeling of life around me so much that I become a drug addict or an alcoholic, we know that that's destructive. If I desire sex so much that I am destroying my family over it, or myself, or my own health, like some have done. We know that's a stronghold, but I want to bring it more simple because, you know, most of us, especially if we were brought up with the boundaries of religion around us, we know that if you go so far, it's really bad, right? But that doesn't mean that we don't have desires that we chase after. I'm going to give you a simple illustration. I was talking with somebody this week, and they were talking about their young child. And everyone around him had a phone. Now, I know I'm talking to every parent that's in here. that you've experienced that as those children go up, they start getting small and their friends start getting introduced to phones and social media. And so what do they want? They want to be on that phone and they want a social media, right? And so they want to get involved with that. Now, you as the authority in their life, you may or may not decide that that there's a certain age at which you're going to allow that temptation of things to enter into their lives. Now, I know as I'm giving this illustration, I've got some of you in here who are saying, yeah, keep on going. And I've got some of you in here going, what are you bringing this up? But but it's a desire to be connected. It's a desire to be accepted. It's a desire to be in on. It's a desire to experience. They all want to be a part of that. They desire that. And it is interesting how quickly that can become a stronghold that exalts itself against the knowledge and the relationship that parents have with their kids. The desire for that phone and to be plugged into that phone can become so great that someone that they love can become their enemy. Someone that they know has sacrificed and has provided for them and wants the best for them can be someone that they can't stand because they're not letting them have what they want, which is a phone right now. And they can't see why that might not be a good idea. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to be educated on it. They want the phone. And the phone can become a big enough stronghold that we actually have kids, 6, 7, 8 years old, that are going through therapy to break the addiction to technology in their life. Anything can become a stronghold if we desire it and it becomes more important to us than the things that we should desire. Number one being God and His will for our life. And so as long as those desires which God gave us, which are good, use the tools God gave us, like a phone, like food, like sex, like just about anything you can name, in and of itself, nothing's wrong with those things. But it's our desire that can lift it up and make it more important than God Himself. And once it gets to that point that we desire that more than what God wants, and we want this so much we don't really want to listen anymore to God, it has become a stronghold. And it will start to have destructive effects in our lives, even if, just like little children, we don't realize there's some dangers that go along with free internet access. How many of you have had a little child, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and they want it on the internet, and their friends are on the internet, and you know there's some dangers on that internet. You do not want them to have free access to everywhere on the web. And they're pretty upset about it because they don't see that danger. And it can soon become a stronghold, and the arguments in their head and the pretensions they have that they know better than you and that they can decide what's good and evil, not you, can become so strong that it exalts itself, and your relationship where they know your heart and see your heart, they can't see your heart anymore. They don't see you as good, like we were singing earlier. They don't see you as loving. They don't see you as someone who's trying to open the world up to you. They see you as somebody who is restricting them from having what they want. And pretty soon, rather than seeing you as the loving parent that you are, they can see you as this terrible person who restricts everything in their life and keeps them from being what they really want. And it's a distortion that comes from a stronghold. And we are supposed to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, knowing that we are temporal beings and we look at the temporal. In other words, I'm not lasting forever. So right now is important to me. And there are a lot of things that are calling out to me and saying, hey, you could be happy right now if you did this or if you had this. And just because of my nature, I'm susceptible to the temptation of that. I'm susceptible to thinking about those things. And if I listen to those voices, pretty soon I don't want to hear anything else. Because I want to experience happiness, pleasure right at this moment. I want control right at this moment. And so I have to not just let the talk in my head be self-talk. I can't let my thoughts and my desires start to rule how I think, because pretty soon I'm not going to be thinking straight. And all of us have experienced being with someone who you can't talk to them, but they don't think straight anymore. They can't see the big picture of life. We've got to allow God back into that conversation in our heads. We bring him into that conversation. That's why you can hear the truth in this sermon, but this truth won't just become a part of your heart if you hear it in this sermon and you walk off. For God's truth to become part of your heart, you have to be in an individual one-on-one conversation with God where you are listening to his word, you are struggling to see what that word means for you, who he is, why he's saying this. It's got to be your prayers and his word and his Holy Spirit making that a conversation. And if that happens, then all of a sudden, because you see and know God, you can conform your thinking to him, but the further away you get from him, the less you want to do that. That's why we saw last week in Hebrews 4:16 that we have to approach God's throne of grace with confidence. As a matter of fact, we just got done singing that, didn't we? We're your sons and daughters, and we are confident. We come to you in confidence. Why? Because we know we're going to receive mercy. How do we know that? Because God, as plainly as he possibly could, demonstrated to us how he feels about us and about our sin. He understands that we are weak. He understands that we don't always know what we're doing. He understands that we're temporal beings and easily tempted, and that we don't always know, understand, or want to listen and do what he tells us. But he also loves us. He loves us so much that when we separate ourselves from him, even if we would go so far as to separate ourselves from him and our understanding of him and his love, that we could become so upset with what he was trying to get us to do or accomplish that we would pick up stones and throw it at him. We would spit on him and curse him. We would nail him to the cross. We would beat him with whips. We would take his life to get his influence out and away from us, which none of us have gone that far. But he came on earth and from the cross as he was dying, forgave the people who did that. So if he can have mercy on those people, he can have mercy on us. And we know we will receive mercy when we come close to him. We won't receive rebuke. We will receive instruction. And we will get grace. We will find the grace in our time of need. In other words, when I need some help to be able to be and to do what God wants me to do. When I need some help to be able to say what God wants me to say. When I want and I need help to be able to feel what God wants me to feel. How many of you have ever had to come to the throne of grace because you needed peace? You were in such turmoil that you knew you were not going to be able to walk out and live the way God wanted you to live if you felt the way you feel. And those things God gives to us in our time of need when we were at the throne of grace. And this could be the throne of grace for you, depending upon what's going on inside of your mind right now. Because you could be listening to me and thinking about a million different things, or you could be interacting with God as you hear these words. I don't know what's going on inside of your heart. I don't know if you are meeting with God at this time or if you're listening to a sermon. But the throne of grace is where we find the power for that Holy Spirit to change who we are, and we find the power for those strongholds to be demolished. And when we're trapped in thinking that is twisted, we are destroying our lives. And so those strongholds have to come down. And as we saw the last week, they can't go down without having strongholds of truth built up. In other words, I can't just not believe something. If I'm going to walk with God, I've got to know where he's going. If I've got to trust God, I've got to know what he's asking me to trust him with. And I've got to have that stronghold of God's truth being spoken to me in my heart by God. It's not good enough that Tom told me or that John told me. I need God to tell me that he is never going to forsake me, that he's never going to leave me. So we looked at a couple of strongholds. Actually, today we're looking at the second one. But we looked at the first stronghold last week of bitterness. And the reason I chose that at first is because bitterness and resentment comes out of unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is exactly the opposite of who God is. And so if we are filled with a spirit of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment, we are not filled with the Spirit of God. And God is working to help us tear those strongholds down and to have his heart and to walk with him. Now, what the devil's trying to do is build those strongholds up because he wants to separate us from God. He wants to separate us from ever seeing God or ever following God because we're too angry to. Or if we become Christians, he is very quickly trying to build some kind of wall between us and God so we can't see him, so we can't walk with him. And so bitterness is the first one we looked at because God's heart is one of love. It is one of forgiveness. It is one of mercy. He desires mercy more than sacrifice. All the things that we do for him, he appreciates those if they're done out of love. But he wants a heart of love before he wants the sacrifices. And so they are important. The one we're going to look at today is materialism. Now, Jesus talks about this one first. You guys know I'm hesitant to talk about this one, but it is an important one. We cannot not look at materialism. Sometimes we try to avoid it because it's one of those things that, you know, Jesus would not be the pastor of a mega church. Do you know why? Because the words that he speaks are like this. They're black and white, and they cut things in half. He says, look, if you don't forgive your brother or sister, God's not going to what? Forgive you. And Jesus is not one that's talking about works. He's not saying, if you do this, then I'll do this. What he's saying is this, is if you come follow me and you're connected with me and your heart is mine and you're letting me make your heart like mine, you're going to desire what I desire. And I don't desire punishment and justice and destruction for people who do wrong. I desire them to be able to find mercy and to be able to come and be forgiven and to live how they should. And so if your heart is filled with this anger, that's the devil pulling you that direction. God's pulling you in a different direction, and it cuts it right down there. And he's saying this, look at your heart. Look at your heart. If anger's growing in your heart, you're not following me, you're following the devil. Stop. Recognize that. Don't let the devil build a stronghold where you can't even see me anymore because you're so angry. Stop. You're going in the wrong direction. Ask me. Come to my throne of grace. Get the mercy and the grace that you need. Let me change your heart so that you can be free rather than imprisoned by the direction you're going. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, what he's basically saying is some people have the ears to hear that and some people don't. You know, I told you last week as we ended up, there are four types of people that are sitting in this room. There are people that when God's word is spoken, they feel like just falling on their knees and raising their hands and saying, thank you, God, because I was trapped and I was so far from you and my life was such a mess and you have spoken that truth to me and I have embraced it and believed it and started to walk with you in that way, and you have changed the way I think, you've changed the way I feel. I'm free. I'm free. I just thank you for your truth. There are other people that as they sit here and they hear that, they are convicted because it's the next step God wants them to take. And they realize, I'm not thinking the way God wants me to think. But in that, they know that God loves them, and even though they realize I'm not who God wants me to be, they realize that God is telling them that because he wants to help them become that. And so they are struggling with, I'm not who I should be, but God, help me to be that way. I want to listen. I want to hear. I want you to change me. There are other people who are sitting there and they're hearing the same thing, and what they're saying is this: oh man, you shouldn't have brought that up. I'll tell you what, I ain't listening to that. I don't care. I don't care what's going on. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that from you. And I certainly don't want to hear that from God. I'm not opening up the Bible and reading those verses. And I'm not meditating on those verses. I'm not going to pray and ask God to reveal this to me, because I ain't going there. And they don't realize that they are in rebellion. And then there are other people who are on their phone. Or else they're daydreaming. They're doing something besides listening to God, because they're not listening at all. It's in one ear, it's out the other. They don't even care. And so when you preach a topic like this, like Jesus did, you're going to divide people on where they are. And some of them are going to want to be there. And some of them are going to be grateful that God has done that. And some of them aren't going to want to hear it. And you're going to get different reactions. But Jesus goes on and he says, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear or understand. And in the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Information is not what we need. I have had plenty of information. I've known more than I need to all of my life. Our hearts are what determine what information we're going to listen to and embrace, and what information we're just going to flick to the side because we don't want to hear it. And so if we close our hearts, which means my heart is going to be focused on what I want. My treasure is what I want, not what you want. You're not my treasure. We can't hear. We can't understand. It all sounds foolishness to us. Jesus talks more about this than any other issue, because it is the defining issue of whether or not we are in the world or whether we are in the kingdom of God. He says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't be greedy and generous. They don't go together. If you've got a person who is greedy, they don't like it when they're forced into a place that their hands have to open up. You can't serve two masters. You can't be devoted to one and devoted to the other. You can't be devoted to the temporal things of this world and devoted to God. Now, we try as hard as we can to create a Christianity where you can do that, so that we can have mega churches. But God tells us that you can't serve them both. You cannot serve both God and money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not the only root. Sexual lust can be the root of a lot of evil. And some of you have experienced that, because we've had a lot of abuse that's happened through that type of thing. Somebody who's let the love of lust control their lives and get out of control. The love of money is also a root of all kinds of evil. Sometimes it's a lot more subtle. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, if I'm devoted to God and he means more to me than anything else, and I'm walking with him and he's handling all the rest of that stuff, that's faith, and God does a lot of things in my life. If I want to make something else first, and money's always at the bottom of it, because almost everything else we want to do costs some kind of money, and we can't do it without money. And if we wander away from the faith and we live on the things we want to consume, and we try to fill ourselves with that, we will eventually pierce ourselves through with many sorrows, the things that our hearts really desire that we can't see. We don't know we don't have them until we've lost them. And that's when our eyes are opened. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry what? Nothing out. That's the truth. We in this body are temporal beings, and we feel that way. But we in our spirits are eternal. And we are going to go on forever. And none of the things that happen here and none of the things that we have here are going to matter at all. Everything we've got, somebody else had before us, and somebody else is going to have after us. But we can't carry anything out. And so the Bible tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. Well, sometimes that's kind of hard to do, because we see those things of the world and they promise so much to us. But if we love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is what? It's not in us. Because you can't love Him first and love that first. And He only takes being loved first. He loved us so much He gave everything for us. If we want a relationship with Him, we can't give Him what's left over from that. We just can't do it. We can try to create some type of religion where we can, but Jesus tells us very clearly, we can't serve God and money. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve money, the things of this world. Here's the second truth, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. In other words, you don't really own anything. Nothing you have is yours. That's an illusion that you think. Everything is God's, even you. Let me give you an illustration. I've got three boys. When those boys came into this world, when they were so young that they couldn't even talk, I gave them a room. It was their room. I gave them food. It was their food to eat. That refrigerator sat there, and that was open as they grew up. They wanted to go get a glass of milk. I gave them milk. Everything that they had as they grow up, I gave them. But none of it was theirs. Because if they didn't conform or act the way they were supposed to, and we had to do some discipline, they found out real quickly that that was not necessarily theirs. And all of you have had different things. Even as they get older, sometimes there might be a time where you might say, let me have those car keys. You mean that's not my car? Well, that's how we are with God. Everything that we've got in our hands, we may think is ours, we may use as ours, but it's not ours. We're managers of what God gave us. Now, we can be like little children and think it's ours and be mad if we can't use ours the way we want to. Even if we use it to hurt ourselves, we can be mad if God is going to take it away. We can live like everything is ours. But the truth is, you don't have anything. Nothing is yours. It is God's on loan to you. And God tells us this. Jesus says, if you're untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Here's the next truth. If you serve this world, if you serve money and the things it can buy, you will not have a rich relationship with God. The two cannot exist together. You cannot be wanting to consume everything you can on yourself and have a rich relationship with God. They're going in two opposite directions. And if you feel that way, God will not even trust you with the wisdom it takes to live a godly life, because your mind can't hear it, because you've got a stronghold built against the knowledge of God and what He wants for your life. Now, God's the example of this. God loves so much that He what? He loves us so much that He gave. You cannot give without loving. Or you can give without loving. But you can't love without giving. People give all kinds of things for all kinds of different reasons. But if you love someone more than anything else, everything they have is yours. If you love these things, they can have whatever you need to use to get what you want from them. And that's a totally different picture. So everything we have is God's. Right here, I got 10 apples. They're not really my apples. If I want to eat one, you know what? God says, go ahead. Open up the refrigerator door and take one. Actually, I had these in the refrigerator, so they're nice and cold. But they're His. And you notice I've got that 10. Jesus also tells us, He says, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income. You know, the Pharisees, if they had 10 apples, they'd take one and they'd tithe it. And he said, you religious people, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the important things. The things God gives us are not important. What's important is, do we love him first? Do I love him so I want to do what's right in his eyes and I want to treat people the way God wants me to? If I love God first, that's easy. If I love these things first, I can't really see God and it becomes very, very difficult. Now, why does God even have tithing here? And what is he looking at? I'm going to read just one quick little story that all of you know. Sitting across from the temple treasury, this is Jesus, he watched how the crowd dropped money in the treasury. We don't want to talk about that, but I want to tell you something. Jesus is watching what we drop in the treasury. He's watching where we spend our money. He's watching what we consume it on. It's telling him what's valuable to us. And so Jesus is sitting there and he's watching people drop money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little, summoning his disciples. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. She has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So he's watching people put things into the treasury box, into the offering plate. But he's not worried about the offering. All that's his anyway. He's looking at the hearts of the individuals that are putting it in. That's what he's watching for. He's wanting to see, do you love me first or do you love God first? And tithing is not about the money. It's not about those things. What it's about is it's about my need to put God first and my need to resist everything that the world offers. And that's a tough battle. It's kind of like with the Sabbath day. We all talk around here about how if you want to have a relationship with God, you got to spend what? You got to spend time with him. If you say, I've got a relationship with God and you don't spend any time with him, oh, come on. You got to be kidding. You've got a relationship with God, but you have no idea. You don't read the Bible. You have no idea what he wants you to do. Well, how do you obey him? How do you love him? If you don't care what he is, if you're not reading the Bible, if you're not spending time in prayer, if you don't spend any time with God, how do you get to know him? And so we have the Sabbath day. Why do we have the Sabbath day? It wasn't made so that we'll all stop and do what God wants on that day. It was made because God knows that there's a million things that pull us in a million different directions, and there are all kinds of things that are more important than time with him. So he puts down this day that we're supposed to stop, and he's supposed to be the focus of that day, which is not exactly what happens with everybody. But it's what it's supposed to be. And then he's watching. It's just like I said when we come in here. God's watching you when you come in here to worship. He wants to know, are you here to worship him? Or are you here with a ton of other things on your mind and you really can't even take this hour to think of him? He's looking at your heart. This hour of worship is just put here so that you can begin to discipline yourself to spend time with God. If you can't spend if you can't spend 20 minutes singing, you know, you don't have to tell me. I know you're not praising God during the week. Because pretty soon, you just don't have time for that. Tithing is the same way. I've got all these apples right here. God says, hey, you got these apples. He says, I want one of the apples, the green one. Now, what's the first thing we think? I like the green apples. That's the first thing we think. You know, here, this one's got a bruise on it. Will this one be all right? You know, I want the green one. You want the green apple, okay? So I have to make some type of choice of whether what God wants me to do and he is more important to me, that I will give him something I want or not. That's what he's looking for. And my mind starts taking over and I start coming up with all the excuses why I just can't afford to give this one. I just can't do that. And I don't realize what's happening is that I am building a stronghold of materialism in my life. God is trying to provide a way for me to discipline and break that train of thought. And so I'm going to be religious. All right, I'm giving it to you. I'll give you this apple. And I want to give it to you. Now, I can do this for a while, but the love of God is not in my heart, right? So pretty soon, those other voices are coming in. And it comes the next week. And, you know, I really want to give you this, but my car broke down. And so this illustration may not work out as well as I thought. I forgot about this part. I thought it was so good. And then, you know, my brother needs some help. He wants to borrow some money. I'm going to take just a little bite. And, you know, we want to go to the movies, and the kids are off for summer vacation. So I'll take that. And, you know, I'm saving up because I've got some changes I want to make in the house. I hope this is not really distracting. I was going to eat this down to the core. Because that can happen, can't it? However, I think I might make you sick if I do. So, Jim, if you'll come up here, it's time for the offering. Here's a guy, he's got a napkin here. Now, there's my offering, Lord. And I have no idea that there is a stronghold in my life. You can eat the rest. There's a stronghold in my life that has other things above God. And he's trying to tell me, he's trying to show me, he's trying to help me have the discipline to break the pull. But that's not easy to do because we're human beings. Rick Warren, some of you know about him, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Only the Bible has been translated into more languages than The Purpose-Driven Life. It was a best-selling book. He wrote this book, and he said, when I wrote the book and the money started coming in, I could buy a small country. That's how much money has come in. It's sold all over the world. It is the number one top-selling book other than the Bible in history. He says, why do you think God allowed me to write it? When he was younger and he first got married and they were struggling, they decided that they were going to not allow materialism to grab their thoughts. They were going to obey God by giving the tithe, and that they were going to increase that every year of their lives. Now, he's the only person I've ever known who did that. But he went 38 years before he wrote this book. He gives 91% of his income to the Lord. Now, granted, most of us would say, well, yeah, if I made millions of dollars, I would do that too. His response is, no, you wouldn't. Because you're not doing it when you have to give a little. And so he says God allowed him to do that because he knew God could trust him with the money. And it would not corrupt him. How many of you have seen pastors or big TV evangelists that have gotten lots of money and what it's done to them? You don't see that with Rick Warren. Now, I don't know everything about him, but I know that's pretty good. And I know he understands that. Here's what Rick Warren says. He says, you trust him with your salvation, but you don't trust him with your tithe? Who are you kidding? If you don't trust him with your money, you don't trust him with your tithe, or you don't trust him. Now, he's not saying that if you don't tithe, you're not saved. Because what he's saying is this. He's saying that when you came to Christ, you dropped what? Everything. You don't come to Christ saying, okay, I know that I don't want to go to hell, and I know that there's some things you want me to do, but here, we're making a little contract here, God. There's some things I'll give you, and there's some things I won't. There's some things I'll do, and there's some things I want. Okay, here's the agreement we're having. And God says, oh, you know, I really like you, Matt, and you're kind of special, so okay, I'll make this deal with you. That doesn't happen that way. When we come to Christ, if we really came to Christ, we gave what? Everything. Now, as soon as that happened, God started to work in our life. And who doesn't want that? Well, the devil don't want that. The world doesn't want that. They want to keep going the way they are without having to have the conviction of God around them. So everything around us is trying to pull us in a different direction. And God says this is the easiest thing they can pull us with. And he says, hey, you need to be able to look at yourself and honestly ask that question, what am I serving? Am I serving God or am I serving money? You know, am I living out my salvation or have I been detoured? Do I really seek after the will of God or do I really, if I'm going to be honest with it, I've got so many things going and I'm invested in so many different things that I don't have time for that. Here's what he says. Every time I give, my heart grows what? Bigger. In other words, every time he gives, God expands that Christ in him. Every time I give, I break the stronghold of materialism in my life. That is what tithing is all about. Some people say, well, I came, I gave an offering. No, you didn't, because the offering is what's above the tithe. And so you can't just come and give some little piece. That's like making that contract with God. We need this part in our lives. Every time I break the stronghold of materialism, every week I remind myself, you mean more to me than this stuff here. And I'm giving it with a heart to God. So I am reinforcing in my mind who is important. Every time I give more, I become more like who? I become more like Jesus. We can say all we want. The more money people have, the less they give. All statistics show that. The richest people in our country are the stingiest people that there are. There are a few like Bill Gates who gives a lot, but how many of you know they are the exception? The more things we have, the more we get attached to them, the more they think we need. Just ask yourself this question. How much stuff do I have in my house that I don't need? How much stuff do I have that I think I need? What really am I seeking to bring me happiness? Fulfillment. How you spend your time and how you spend your money will tell you what's really important to you. It will tell you what you love. And most of us, if we're honest, we get pulled off at least sometimes in our life where if we have to honestly say the person we love is ourselves, because we can look at our checkbook and we can look at our calendar and it's all about us. But that calendar and that debit entry will tell you what is important to you. If you've got more money invested in music, you got more money invested in Starbucks than you do in God, there's a problem. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself and see whether or not you are in the faith. And you know, I did my first sermon here 8 years ago. I started as full-time pastor 6 years ago. I didn't talk bluntly about this subject. Now, I mentioned materialism, but I didn't talk bluntly about this subject until last year. This is the first sermon I've ever done that is really saying, hey, this is why God put tithing in. And this is why you need to do it, and you need to examine yourself and say, hey, is my life all materialistic or not? You know, is there something inside of me that says I cannot give because I have to have? You know, what do you serve, God or money? And the reason I did is because I'm not Jesus. You know, Jesus came and he made those statements. I know we got people here in all kinds of different places in life, all kinds of stages of their faith. And I'm not here to divide people. And I never wanted to get up until, you know, I know the people who know me know my attachment to money. You know, this is one of the areas that God has given me a stronghold in, a godly stronghold in. I don't even think about it. I don't make decisions based upon it. But I wanted to be here long enough before I said that, that at least most of you know me, or at least you know of my reputation, and somebody sitting next to you knows, to know I don't want your money. I don't care about your money. I don't care about what you give or don't give here. I care about whether or not your life is consumed and imprisoned by a consumerism, materialistic desire that drives your life, and you can't find God's will because of it. Because that's what God is concerned with. And Jesus talks more about it than he does anything else, because it is a great temptation. And we all are susceptible to it. And it's a difficult thing. So he says, examine yourself. I like the NCV says, to see, am I living in the faith? The things that I really believe, the things that I say I hold dear, the things I love in. When I look at my time and my calendar and I look at my checkbook, does my life reflect that is really how I'm living? Is your faith genuine? Or have you let this world pull you away from Christ, and then you wonder, why don't I feel close? Why don't I feel his guidance? Why don't I see fruit? Why don't I see the miraculous power of God? Why don't I come in this service and just feel like I want to just kneel down and just thank you for who you are? And I'm just filled with praise and love for you because I feel your love for me. And you think, why don't I feel that? And Jesus says, this is what you need to look at. Because you can't have a close relationship with me and a tight fist. You just can't have the two. Well, we're going to take just a moment and we're going to pray. And then we're going to have a time of response here. So let's just pray. Father, sometimes when we read your word, it really is like a sword. It's not pleasant. We like to think of the light as something warm that we walk into a room and it just makes everything clear and warm and fuzzy. But sometimes your word is like a spotlight or like a laser. And it comes and it identifies the places in us that need to be illuminated. And we don't want to be like the people described when your word says that light came into the world, but they loved darkness more than light. We don't want to separate ourselves from you because we love to be in the darkness where we can enjoy and hide everything that we've got without really looking at whether or not we are loving you back like you loved us. And so, Father, right now, we just want to come to you and we want to ask you just to, in our hearts, reveal enough of yourself that we can see that there is nothing that compares to you, that there is nothing worth more than you. And wherever you lead us, we'll go, and whatever you tell us, we'll do. But we will not choose this world over you. And so, Father, I just give myself to you. I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask for you to guide me into everything that you want for my life, because I know as I seek you, I don't have to think about or worry about anything else. You created this world for me to enjoy. I'm not going to be joyless. But I want to be truly fulfilled. Not just partially for a moment. I want to know you. And so I give myself to you, and I thank you for your forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you'll stand with me, we're going to sing a song. And the words to this song start off, and it says, I don't need the riches of this world. That's a statement that's really sometimes hard for people to say, but